What do you say, Lighthouse? It is with great enthusiasm that I get to announce to you today's guest speaker. His name is Paul Ridgely, and he loves Jesus. He's been an asset to Lighthouse Church ever since his arrival with his wife, Toni, and his beautiful family. You've probably seen him around on a Sunday morning, whether it be encouraging someone in the foyer or praying with someone, carrying a big old Bible under his arm, looking for someone to talk to about Jesus. Paul leads a small group here. He's an influential here. He is truly a pastor because he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus's people and he loves God's word. What most people don't know about Paul is in his before Jesus life, he was in a death metal band as well as he was a bodybuilder. And so if Paul never got saved, he would probably be in jail right now. But by God's grace, he's saved and now he has a message of grace that is unparalleled. And so would you please join with me in giving Paul Ridgely a warm Lighthouse welcome.
That testimony gets you a little choked up right there. I almost bawled my eyes out walking out here, but I ain't going to. The other guys might have cried, but I ain't going to cry. I ain't a crier. I know when I say that, the Lord's going to say, you ain't. Say, hey, good morning to some of you, because it still looks like morning to you. It's 4th July weekend. Still look a mess, but hey, that's all right, because it's kind of like a Saturday night. It's like a fake Saturday. Get to do it all over again. If this is usually where you come or the time that you come, you look pretty good. So good afternoon to you, and just a couple of you out there, still looks like Saturday night, so I could say good night to you. You were just passing. This is a way to finish up your Saturday, and you're just passing through, and you wound up at church. You got to repent of some of the things that you just did a few hours back, and then you're going to hit the bed and do it all over again. So I took a phone call about a month and a half ago. And it was the Apostle Paul. No, Apostle Paul didn't call me up. It was Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul, it was the young one. He calls me up and he goes, you know how he does this, because you guys have taken that phone call, and he'll say, hey, my man, how's it going? And you know when he says that, he's not really calling you to ask you how you doing or anything like that. So he says, hey, my man, how you doing? I want to ask you for a favor. So I said, yeah, that's a favor. That's why you're calling. He said, I need for you to tell the third service about grace. I said, all right, I'll do that. So here I am. There you are. Let's ask Jesus to come in here and make it right, okay? So, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, and I just pray that you prepare our hearts, God. I pray that you prepare each one of our hearts, because each one of us have walked through that door with wounds. We've walked through that door with anger. We've walked through that door with anxieties. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just scroll back all those worries and all those cares that we brought into this building, and that you would prepare our hearts to receive what you have to say, Lord. I pray that that you would extinguish any fiery darts that are aimed at this stage, the fiery darts of fear, doubt, anxiety. And I just pray, Lord, that your word goes forth, because we didn't come here just to meet inside of these four walls, just to hear somebody speak and just to sing some songs and just to read some words on a page. But we come here to experience you, God, so that we could be better leaving than when we first came in. And so I just pray, Lord, let your Holy Spirit work. And just be kind, be gentle to us, Lord. When there's something funny to be said, then we'll laugh and we'll have joy. And when there's something serious to be said, that, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, and that we would take it serious, and that it would penetrate, and that it would make us wiser and healthier. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so all that stuff that I just said about the phone call, it's all true. It's all true. He really did say all that. But because it is Grace Sunday, he did call like a few other guys, and he said, he called them up and he said, hey, I need for you to go do first service, second service, Pasadena service. So you're not the only ones messed up. He thinks the whole church is messed up and needs grace. And so that's okay. And I can tell you this, that when your pastor calls you up and asks you to preach a lesson on grace, he's not asking because he thinks you're qualified. I can say that. And the reason how I know that is because this past month and a half, from family situations, work situations, I mean, the crazy encounters you deal with, God reminds you, yeah, you might have maybe a little bit of grace at times, but you don't have a whole lot in this area, and I'm just going to remind you of it. But it's okay, because you know what? Nobody's got it down perfect, but I just need you to grow in me and be healthier, and I just desire to have a relationship with you, and that's what the Lord wants. And so, in order to really practice this grace, we got to first define on what it is and what it is not. And so, the first definition, if we were to look at what it is not, we could get it confused with mercy. Do we got a slide? All right. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So like Tony Evans gave this illustration. Hey, how you doing back here? All right. Scoot you out a little bit. Tony Evans gave this illustration on mercy versus grace. And he says this. He says, if you were riding down, he didn't say, I'm going to use it in Glen Burnie terms. So if you were riding down Ritchie Highway, right, and you were breaking the speed limit, what's the speed limit on Ritchie Highway? Anybody know? That's probably 45. Some of you said 60. 40? All right. Amen. So if you're going 80 miles an hour down Ritchie Highway, right? All right, you're cruising. I've seen some of you. You got the fish and the LH on the back. You're out there. Okay, you're cruising down. All of a sudden, you get pulled over, and a cop comes up, license, registration. You pull it all out. Says, hey, why'd you get pulled over and stuff like that? And, yeah, all right. You go through that, and he says, today's your lucky day. He says, look, I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket. I'm going to let you off with a warning. And what he's giving you at that point is mercy. And so mercy is not getting what you deserve, because at that time you deserve a speeding ticket, right? And so grace would be this. So if you're same situation, you're riding down Ritchie Highway, 80 miles an hour, right? You're cruising down. He pulls you over, sees the fish, sees the LH thing and all that. He comes up to you, license, registration, and he says, hey, today's your lucky day. I'm not going to give you a speeding ticket. And oh, yeah, by the way, and he pulls out some money. He pulls out $50 and he says, and I want you and your wife to go ahead and have a great lunch. Have a great time. So grace is getting what you do not deserve in a way that benefits you. Now, I did add that last part on there, in a way that benefits you, because some people do get stuff that they don't deserve in a negative way. So I had to make sure I put a disclaimer in there and clear all that up. And so grace is getting what you do not deserve in a way that benefits you. And so at the point of, if you've been a Christian for a period of time, right, and you're walking with Jesus Christ, that we've been given a grace. We've been given a grace and a payment, paid in full to have eternal life, and the benefits of that eternal life, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, joy, and self-control. So all those things are the benefits of the kingdom of God that we could apply to our life because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so do we have a slide for Ephesians 2? Right? He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. And so you did not earn your way into heaven. You don't earn your way to have a relationship with God. It's something that you don't deserve. But yet, because Christ loved us first, we then loved him. And so each one of you, you got some stuff in your life, probably some baggage that you've gone through, and some of you, Lighthouse, might have been your first church, might have been your first stop to trying to fix your life. Could have been trying to fix your marriage, could have been trying to fix your own anxieties, trying to deal with that. What else? What other problems you got? You probably hate people, you probably, right? And I know that. You know how I know that? Because Lighthouse is one of the few churches, when we do baptisms, right? When we do baptisms, each one of you stand up here with a little cardboard sign written in magic marker, right? And you come up, and usually it's done right here. You usually stand up, and you hold it up, right? And the first side might say, like, angry or fearful or anxiety or whatever it is, right? And all of a sudden, they tell you to turn it around. You flip it around, right? And then some of you might have freedom or happy or joy, because that's a desire that you have. You desire to have some form of peace in your life, and of course, joy, joy and faithfulness and kindness. Those are things that you desire, and those are things that does create a happiness in your life. Or joy would probably even be a better word, even though that's a fruit of the Spirit. But you came here because you wanted to unload some of that baggage. You needed somebody to listen to some of your problems, a lot of your problems, and you just kind of wanted to unload. And then when you come here, then you hear the Word of God, and you hear a pastor talking about real-life situations, right? Now you heard a pastor probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago. He was talking about how his wife threw a glass of whiskey at the refrigerator or something like that. That was during a marriage one. You guys don't remember that? No, I remember it. It was funny. And so and so you hear a pastor giving real life situations and the truth of God, the word of God, and it's like, hey, I can relate to that. Like, these people aren't really that good. They're really not that cleaned up. And I could take what he's saying, and I could apply it to my life. And now I could have that joy, you know, or maybe I could connect in some sort of a way. And so where I'm getting at is you didn't come here because you woke up one morning and you said, I just want to love God. That's not how it usually starts, you know. Maybe that happens when you've been born again, or maybe when you've been a Christian for a while and you say, man, I just desire to have a relationship with Christ that's deeper. That happens after the time when you've accepted Jesus in your life. But you don't wake up one morning and you say, I just want to love God. And I just need to go to church, you know, or I just need to do this. No, it's usually part of a process that usually happens where the medication, maybe that numbed you up for a while, and then eventually, you know, that created its own new problems. Read the self-help books, self-help, you know, maybe it kind of started to do something, and then it didn't give me any good results at all afterwards, because now I just deal with the same junk, you know. And it's part of the process, and then somebody says, well, maybe I ought to come try my church. And probably for the first 5, 6, 7, 10 times, you probably say, I don't know about that. If I go in there, man, they're going to either look at me funny or that place is going to fall to the ground. It's going to burn to the ground. here I'm snorting. But for probably first 5, 6, 7 times, you probably said, nope. And then all of a sudden, you walk through that door and you just meet real people with real life situations, with real problems, who want real solutions. And that's when the grace of God begins to do a work after you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. And that's real important, those two words, Lord and Savior, because sometimes you could come here and you could just look at Him as Savior. And that's not enough, okay? What that would mean, just looking at Him as Savior, that would be like a marriage, and you stand before the pastor, and you get married, you say, I do, you slip the rings on, you go home, and you still act like roommates, and you have this disaster of a marriage where you're not communicating, you're not doing things well, you're not healthy, you don't even like each other 6 months down the road, and that's how that happens when you just look at Jesus as Savior. But when you look at Him as Lord, then there's a relationship that takes place that says, I put you first. I put you first before my own desires. So when I feel like letting loose on somebody because they made me mad, or I feel like going back to my old ways, you know, because that numbed me up and I won't feel the pain that I feel right now. And that might last for about an hour or two. And then once you get cleaned up, and then you got a whole bunch of new problems because now people are yelling at you, don't rip them off. And that's a crazy thing. But when you accept Him as Lord and Savior in your life, that means one, is I look to you first. And that does take a little bit of practice. That takes some maturity, but that's like saying, Lord, I really feel like letting this person have it. Or I'm in this marriage, and man, she made me so mad, but yet your word says that I need to love her as you love me, as Christ loves the church. And it's like, give me grace to give, would you? And so, and then look at Him as Savior who he is. The fact that he died on a cross, that he rose from the dead, that he sent his Holy Spirit to live in you, and that's where you begin a new life. That's where the life gets real fun, because now it's a changed life. It's not the same old life. And so when we take a look at what grace is not, one is it's not respect, one is it's not because you deserve it, but yet he calls us to the same kind of grace, to walk in that same sort of grace and to display it to others. If we go to, Romans 12, we got a slide for that one? That's a big read. I got to grab a bottle of water for that one. All right. Still looking at me. Mm-hmm. All right. So do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. Whoa, those are heavy words, ain't it? Like if you came in here wounded and you're listening to that, you're thinking, man, this is tough. But yep, but yeah, Lord, right? Lord, because he has you in mind. He says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Meaning he is a Lord and God of justice. He just doesn't let things slide. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're going to break it down just a little bit and try to explain this. And so that whole thing of hey, we've been wounded or we've been disrespected in some sort of way, and you're telling me that if my enemy is hungry, that I need to feed him, and if he is thirsty, then I need to give him something to drink. There's something wrong with that because that's not how I feel. And so you're feeling, because you're a sinner, right? We have emotions, and that's actually what makes you a sinner. Hey, if you feel neglected in any sort of way, especially in a marriage, if you feel neglected in a marriage, disrespected in a marriage, you wind up getting into adultery because somebody else, they're telling you better things and they're making you feel a whole lot better. If you feel disrespected in the workplace or you feel disrespected on the road, right, same Richie Highway, right, somebody cuts off in front of you, hey, you might have the LH sticker on the back. I ain't got one. But you might have one on the back of your car and you want to get out the car because automatically you're thinking, they're disrespecting me. Like it's all about me, you know. They're disrespecting me, let alone that, hey, they're just probably being stupid because, you pull over and then I'll just tailgate the next guy or cut the next guy off. So it's not nothing personal to you, but you'll take it that way because we're sinners. You know, we have this emotion thing and our emotions could get us jacked up and reacting instead of responding. But yet, there are subtle ways of revenge, just to lay aside of some of those things of getting out the car and getting out the truck and all that stuff, that there's subtle ways that we could do revenge that you probably wouldn't look at as a form of vengeance or a form of revenge or anything like that. And some of those things might, they start off with a thought. And all of a sudden, here, maybe some of you can relate to me, okay? So all of a sudden, for you men, some of you women, because I know you're tough too, right? You're pushing a lawnmower and you're riding down, and all of a sudden you're pushing this mower and you're thinking these thoughts. And you're thinking, man, I can't believe he or she said this. Oh, where do I see them next? And now you got this whole imaginary thing going on in your mind, this imaginary argument that hasn't even taken place. Yeah, I mean, but you know that once you say this, they're going to say this, and then you're going to say that, and then they're going to come up with that, and then you're really going to bam, and then before you know it, it never ends with you walking away saying, you know, I love you, I forgive you. Nope, it walks away. You walk away with you setting the record straight, and you still don't have peace because you walk, I mean, that imaginary thing is going through your mind like it's real, right? Some of you are looking at me like you're nuts, man. You go through that? You go through that too. Most of you. All of you. I don't know. But and then what it does is it trickles into a reaction. And some of those reactions are like the evil eye. The evil eye. So like the people out in the hallway right now, right? And they see a person they don't like walking down the hallway, and they want to give them the eye. Like give them the eye. Like they're going to really torture them with that one eye. I'm going to give you the eye. That person's looking at them like, dude, what's wrong with you, man? You got something in your eye or something like that? It just makes you look silly. Makes you look like a fool. But you're going to give them the evil eye because they said something about your baby, or they made some kind of comment. Or it could be something as silly as they didn't say hi to me, so they must have something against me. And then the devil gets in there, and he starts really ramping those thoughts all together. One of the other subtle ways of revenge would be, I'm pretty good about the I'm done with you box. And the I'm done with you box usually consists of this. You could wrong me once, and you can wrong me twice. But after three times, I got this little switch that says, click, I'm done with you. Like I don't need to talk to you. I don't need to deal with you. I just, buddy, the further you are away from me, the better I am. I'm just so done with you. That's not right either. I'm just letting out my flaw to you. And so that I'm done with you box is a subtle way of vengeance or revenge. And one of the other ways is the silent treatment, right? It's 4th July weekend. You're thinking, you know what? I don't talk to that person anymore. And because they're going to that party, I'm not going there either. And you know what they're probably thinking? Praise the Lord. Good. They just gave me some peace. And you know the rough part of that? Is we rob our own peace. When we do those subtle ways of revenge and subtle ways of vengeance, and we get those thoughts rolling, that it jacks up an anxiety in us. And yet, what the Word of God is telling us when it says, if your enemy is hungry, to feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That, let's put that in real simple practical terms in case that's tough for you, is we're called to respond and not react. And so react normally looks like this. When somebody says something to you, right, there's no filter going on. And so all of a sudden, I'm going to let you have it. You know, and it comes right out. And it's like a knee-jerk reaction. And you can't take things back. It's like a toothpaste bottle. You know, you squirt something out of a toothpaste, you can't put the toothpaste back in. It just doesn't happen. You know, it's not like a syringe where you could draw it back in. Because once you say something, man, it could hurt somebody. It could wound somebody. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, you probably feel pretty bad about it too. And if you got the Holy Spirit living in you, you'll feel a conviction about that. And then you feel like you got to apologize 10 times just to cover it up. Just to cover it up. And you can't say I'm sorry enough. And now you feel this on your conscience. And the Lord is just saying, hey, I want you to have peace. That's all I want you to have. I want you to have peace in your life. You know, and when you get into, the reasons of just retaliating, that sometimes you could really justify it. You could say, you know, I've been wounded and I've been hurt that much. And you know, somebody needs to pay. Somebody's got to pay, right? We serve a God of justice. We go back to the Old Testament, right? You could have it all displayed out where Old Testament God, boy, he's a real wrathful God. But yet, he's a God of grace too. You know, he gave those people a lot of chances. But yet, you could have it categorized in your own mind that, boy, if the God of the Old Testament could just come down and just throw some wrath, and if he doesn't do it in my time, you know, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And what happens is you start really creating a whole mess of the situation. I'm going to take another drink of water. Right? Let you guys talk for a minute. No, don't do it. So, you know, for you guys that... I'll give you a little insight about the Bible. This is a pretty neat little fact bit, and I didn't discover this until real recent. getting choked up here. And so the Apostle Paul talks about putting on the armor of God. And back in Ephesians 6, I think it's like Ephesians 6:10 or something like that, talks about the full armor, helmet of salvation, all the way down to the feet. And you know something interesting about that is the Apostle Paul didn't come up with that on his own. He was actually quoting a good portion of that back in the Old Testament, Isaiah. If you flip to the left a little bit, if you got your Bibles, I don't have a slide for this one, so I'm just going to read it right out. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to read it to you guys. He says, "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey." This is Isaiah 59, 17. If you're a note taker, he says, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." Now catch this. He says, "He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak, according to what they have done. So he will repay with wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due." Now, just to break that apart a little bit, right? The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, that's what the Apostle Paul's quoting. He says, those things, when you became a Christian, were passed on to you. But the one thing that wasn't passed on to you was vengeance. He actually says, he goes down and he says, he put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak, according to what they have done, so he will repay. Which takes us down a little bit further. He says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge.'" He says, "I will repay." And it says the Lord. Not says I, the Apostle Paul, but says I, the Lord. And so he's saying, that is my responsibility. I want that responsibility because I know how to deal with it. You don't know how to deal with it because you're emotional people. And if I gave you that responsibility, you would mess it all up. It would be real bad. And what the interesting thing about that is he actually says, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So when you leave room for God's wrath, that's telling me that you can fill up a heart that's already hard towards God. So if somebody has wronged you in any sort of a way, right, and you say, okay, I don't see God showing up, I'm not seeing anything happen, so you know what? I'm going to take it into my own hands. And so you start doing what you feel like needs to be done, like getting out the car or giving them the evil eye or saying crazy things to them or getting physical with them, you know, or even just getting verbal and some kind of outrageous, some sort of an outrageous argument and saying things that you shouldn't be saying. What that does is that fills their heart up so much with your kind of wrath that it's not going to be changed. You can't change the situation, but you only make it worse. But yet, if you say, you know, God, I trust you, and just be sincere with your prayer. You know, just say, Lord, I don't see you at work. I mean, and you know, me being your child, this is tough for me. It's creating anxiety. It's creating division in my family. It's, you know, it's creating a real mess. Be real sincere about it and say, Lord, if you could just do something, if you can just do something, first just give me grace to give to them, because if you don't do that, I want to fly off the deep end. It's going to get real bad. Second, I want you to really change the situation. You know, I really need you to change their heart. And sometimes changing their heart, they might actually become humble. They might come up to you. You might change their heart as in, hey, there could be a vengeance. There's some kind of uneasiness that God is putting on their heart. Might be rattling them a little bit, and then bring them to a humble spot. And then there could be a reconciliation. But then what if this? What if it doesn't? It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. What if that's not possible? What if you had a animosity towards somebody and they've already passed on from this earth? And it's totally impossible. You know, maybe you grew up, maybe you had a real tough dad who just did some things to you, and yet he's already gone on. He doesn't walk the face of the earth anymore. Those are times, boy, you really got to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I just pray that you give me forgiveness because I can't carry this weight anymore. And if I carry this weight, it trickles into my marriage. It trickles into my work relationships. It trickles into my church relationships. And before you know it, you're carrying this baggage all around with you. And you got this one spot that nobody could even talk about with you, right? If they even come around that little hurting spot or that little wound that you have, then it's like a sore spot. It's like, oh, there's a shutdown mode. I'm going shut down now. I'm going rogue with it. It's not going to be good, and you can never be vulnerable unless you tell the Lord, hey, Lord, I just need forgiveness in this spot, and it's not possible. It's not possible for me to reconcile with that other person. One of the other situations where it might not be possible is if somebody does have a hard heart. Maybe their heart is so hard that every time you go and you try to find productivity to try to have this solution and to try to wrap things up and try to make the situation better, at least in a place where it's attainable, you know, where it's not some kind of blowout, right? Then he says, right, and I'll repeat it again, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That's where the grace of God comes in, and that's where he says, I need for you to practice the grace because it does live in you because the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, is peace, love, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All those things, he says, you have it. You have it. It's not impossible for you, but in your own thinking and your own emotions, it's your decision to go back. So just like when these guys hand up these cardboard signs and they flip it over and they say freedom or they say joy or they say peace or something like that, those things are true. They felt those things somewhere along the line. And it's possible that maybe those people haven't felt peace ever. You know, maybe they've never felt joy ever. Maybe they've never had freedom ever. So they got a little glimpse of it. But it doesn't mean that you can't go back to having anxiety, fear, anger. Yeah, you can have that. Christians get angry, right? We can get mean just like the rest of them because we're human. But it's where our thinking goes. If our thinking goes here, we want to entertain that. We want to roll that conversation when we're riding down the road, when we're cutting the grass. We're saying, man, I want to let them have it. I want to let loose on them. I'm telling you this. Look, hey, if you just show some grace, that has a whole lot of power. It really does. But what does that look like? What does that look like feeding your enemy and giving him something to drink? So that's the application part. So I know my family and I moved a few years back into a neighborhood that the Lord called us to move into, to have Bible study, you know, for people and reach out to people and stuff like that. And some of the neighbors weren't real appreciative of that. You know, it's a little bit of a large Bible study. And some of them liked it, but some of them didn't. And so I remember when it snowed, it was that real big, heavy snow, that blizzard. And so I went out there, and I kind of like to shovel snow. I don't like snow blowers. I like to pick it up and shovel it, you know, gets everything out of me. And so I'm shoveling. I shoveled down the sidewalk just so I could get down in the driveway. Got down the driveway, shoveled the little public sidewalk. And I got all the way to my neighbor's house. And I thought, man, all right, I think I'm done. You know, I look back, and you usually, you know, my relationship or my conversation with the Lord usually isn't some warm, fuzzy thing where I get this, oh, moment, and it's like, oh, yeah, I should do that. That doesn't happen with me. So I turn around, yes, I saw it, and I heard, you know better. Like, oh, all right, I got this. I could do this. So I shovel, get all the way down there, and I looked up, and I was like, man, he's got a driveway and a sidewalk too. So I shoveled all around there, man. I went all the way up. So I said, all right, I'm good now. I'm going in. I got something. I'm going to get something to eat. And I get all the way down by you know, the middle of my driveway. And I look over at the other neighbor's thing. I'm telling you, I heard the same thing again. You know better. You know better. And I was like, all right, Roger's a good guy. I could do that. You know, so I went and I shoveled his. And you know, the one thing about that is when you do things the Lord's way, that if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. That the one thing that evil people can't say about you at that moment, they can't say that you're an evil person. Like they shoveled my sidewalk, you know, or they cut my grass. You know, they can't say those things. And that's what it looks like to give your enemy something to drink and give your enemy something to eat. Those little simple things, because it would be kind of weird if you had an enemy and you walked up to him with a glass of water. He'd probably knock it and, you know, throw it in your face, right? But you go over there with a shovel and you got a shovel. You know, nah, don't use it that way. Shovel, right? But there is so much power into that, because what the Word of God is saying is you can soften somebody's heart that way. But even if not, okay, here's where it takes obedience, walking with the Lord and calling Him Lord, right? Calling Him Lord, being obedient is saying, Lord, I trust that You'll work on her heart. And even if their heart doesn't change, then you still have a good reputation. Because what if they went and told the other neighbors, man, you know, that person's a real clown, ain't they? Well, I saw them shoveling your sidewalk. So I just want to read one more Bible verse. It's taken out of Ephesians, right? Right? So you're probably thinking, wife, submit the same way to your husband. You're probably thinking, it's the first time this guy's up here, and he's going to tell me to submit to talking to the wives, preaching to the wives. But hang on. This is really important. This is actually good. Okay? He says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That word just jumped out there. Your own husbands. Get a load of that. So, you know, it's easy sometimes, you know, if you don't have a good marriage or you got a rough marriage or your husband ain't giving you something to submit to, and then all of a sudden you go and submit to somebody else's husband, because after all, they look like the better husband than your own husband, don't they? Yeah. But he says, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, a lot of hairspray. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in His sight, in God's sight. Let's keep it there. Don't go to that next slide yet. So I just want to say this. That Bible verse, usually when the Apostle Paul quotes it, that's the one that creates a lot of controversy. Because he quotes it in Ephesians. And what he says, wives, submit to your husbands, period. Right? He never gives an explanation, because he's not a real good explainer. Paul's a list maker. I ain't saying he's a bad New Testament writer, because he wrote most of it. But he's not real good about explaining himself. But thank God for Peter. Peter comes on the scene and he says, here's why you submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, right? So if they're not walking the same way that you are in God, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. That's really important. And I say this because as a Christian man, I'll give you a little bit of dirt about myself and a little bit of dirt about my marriage. Why don't you get something to drink? Get choked up again. Uh-huh. It's good stuff. And so, you know, me being a Christian man, you know, if you were to ask my wife, what kind of Christian man is he? I think she would say, you know, I love the Lord. He reads his Bible. He does pray. You know, he does some real good things. But even me as a God-fearing, Jesus-loving man, I got some pretty major flaws. And so I remember one time she made me some coffee, right? And the coffee story. And so thank God for coffee, because coffee, like in our house, is like a peace treaty, or it could be romantic. I mean, it could be anything. Instead of flowers, we both love coffee. We'll make coffee, you know. Here, you want coffee? Yeah, I like coffee. And so she made me this coffee, and I took a little sip of it. She brought it in the living room. I was on the couch. Took a little sip of it. I thought, oh, man, that's funny tasting. I don't know what's up with that. So I just wanted to make sure, you know. I said, hey, you know, she's out in the kitchen by this time. I said, hey, I really did say this nice in the name of Jesus. I didn't say it mean. I said, what coffee's this? And all of a sudden I hear this, you know, like when your wives get mad, you hear like the yeses and the t's real strong, like stop it, you know, like everything's real pronounced, real heavy. And so that's what I heard, like, and I said, I didn't hear you. I said it nice. Honestly, I wasn't mean about it. And I said, I didn't hear you. And she said, I said, I still can't hear you. And all I heard was, whack, ungrateful. And I was like, I heard that. Like, and I tell you, something in me happened at that moment where my pride welled up, and I felt like, I don't need no woman making me coffee, man. I'm a man. I cook my own food. I could do this. I could do that. I don't need nobody to cater to me. You know, and I was stewing on that couch. I didn't finish the coffee. I'm sitting there stewing on the couch. She's in there stewing and stomping and, you know, and mumbling and grumbling and stuff like that. And I said, you know what? It's 9:15. And nobody's in that bedroom, so I'm going in there because I'm getting to bed tonight. And so I went in there, and that was probably about a that marriage, little marriage course worked. And so, but the sun already went down by that time, so we had a whole nother day. All right. Get it together, Paul. Get it together. And so this thing lasted for about a night, you know, a night, maybe two. Yeah. But my wife is the apologizer, okay? She's real good about apologizing. She's the one, you know, when I go into a shutdown mode, that's usually what happens. I'll go into a shutdown mode, ain't saying nothing, ain't doing nothing. You know, I'm not the vocal one. And so she called me after work. She said, we need to talk. So I was like, all right, we'll talk. Sat down on the couch. She said what she had to say. And I think she even used the word, man, that's just stupid. It was a stupid argument. And most of our arguments, man, they're dumb. They really are dumb. So dumb we can laugh at it. You'll laugh at it. I'll tell you about it. Gives a great Bible study illustration. And so towards the end, she says, she'll say something like this, and this has happened in multiple conversations. She'll say, now say you're sorry. And I'll still have a little bit of pride in me. I'll say, all right, I'm sorry. She'll say, now tell me you love me. And I'll say, all right, I love you. She'll say, now give me a kiss. And I'll turn to her, and yeah, we'll give her a little kiss, you know. And by that time, my heart begins to soften. And then we could get back to where we once were and where we need to be. And so when I think about that, and I'm a Christian man, right? I'm a Christian man. So what the Word of God here is saying, he's saying, wives, in the same way, submit, which is what my wife was doing. That was a form of submitting. You know, the Lord was probably telling her, hey, make it right, even if, you know, you're wrong, I'm wrong, whoever's wrong, make it right. And so, but he says, submit to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, that they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So in this sense, he's talking about women in your submission, you will be so powerful that you can change an unbelieving man's heart. That's pretty powerful if you ask me. So what you might have once saw as being a weaker partner that I need to submit because it looks weaker. No, he's saying that is so powerful because if a Christian man's heart can be hard like mine, imagine how hard an unbelieving man's heart can be. And he's saying, if you submit to that, you can actually change his heart to become a believer. That's powerful, women, I'm telling you. And so he's saying, within that same kind of grace, if you feed your enemy or if you give him something to drink, you can actually change their heart. But even if that doesn't happen, in your obedience to God, you'll have a right reputation in his eyes. But it usually is about winning the heart over. Now, I'm aware that some of you may have come to church with like deep wounds. Like it was more than the evil eye and it was more than being cut off in traffic. I mean, you've went through life-altering situations. And those kind of situations takes a little more intricacy. You know, we're just speaking in general terms here because it's a bunch of you with a bunch of different situations. And so, but I'm aware that some of these situations that are life-altering, you know, they need to be handled a little bit more delicate because your life has been changed in some sort of a way or your marriage has been changed in some sort of a way and you've been wronged in a real, real bad way. And I'm well aware of that. But the goal should be trying to get you back to a place of having peace and joy and love, faithfulness and gentleness. What's the other one? Self-control. Man, that's a tough one. Self-control. You know the big thing about self-control? I'm in the red. I know that. Paul Foster would probably say, Liz, just a few more minutes. But now I'm landing it, Liz. He would never do that with Cardella because she would cut you off. They were worried I wouldn't have enough. But there's something to that. Hey, if you have those deep, deep wounds, I just want to say this, that you keep chugging away at that. And worship team, you come out anytime. You're good. And so you keep chugging at that, and you stay plugged in to church, right? You get plugged into Bible study. Women, you talk to women. Men, you get counseled by men. Don't let that cross, right? So women get counseled by women. Men get counseled by men. And you know what? Eventually, at some point down the road, might be a year, might be 2 years, might be 3 years, you might not even see your own change because those are just small deposits along the way of you having freedom. And at that moment, whether it's 1, 2, or 3 years, you'll be able to talk about the situation where early in a stage, you couldn't even talk about it because it was that devastating. And you might not even recognize it, but somebody else might. They might bring it up and say, hey, remember when we couldn't even talk about that? You've grown so much. And they'll reflect back and say, yeah, I think I have. Now that you say that, and I just want to say this, that the Lord is just as concerned about the journey as he is the destination. And what I mean by that is when we go to his word, we don't just read about a Bible verse that talks about, hey, you were born a sinner, you were messed up, so that God sent his only son to come down, die on a cross, rise from the dead, send his Holy Spirit, change your life, period. Nope. You might read that in the Bible. There's quite a few places in the Bible where you read that. But what we actually see here, and we see like hundreds, or if you got the right Bible, you get thousands of pages about different people's situation and their journey through life, and yet how they need peace in their life. And I know that you guys want it too. That's why you came, right? You came because your life is messed up in some sort of way, and it's like, I need to be done with myself. I'm done. I'm done with this. Self-help didn't work. Medication didn't work. So let me pray for you guys. So, Lord, we had a lot of fun. And we laughed together, Lord, and we said some really important things. But most of all, I just pray, Lord, that you would just bring peace in the lives of these people. Lord, give them a heart to seek after you. And even those ones that are really, really wounded badly, just turn those wounds into just little scars, God. Just little scars. Because we know we can operate with scars. But wounds, Lord, don't let them get infected again. It would put us in a real, real bad place. So I just pray for that, Lord. Let each life be changed, that even when they walk out the door and throughout the week, Lord, just start a healing, God. I pray that in Jesus' name.